And tonight we're going to be talking about what is authentic Christian service. And I'll just tell you what I want to do right at the beginning. I want to look at two questions and try to give you some guidelines or suggestions on how you should answer those questions, or let me just tell you what two questions are rather than talking about them. Question number one is, why do you serve God? Why do you serve God? And I'm gonna give you some reasons that that I thought of this afternoon as to why different people serve God. And then I want to give you the reason why I think all of us should serve God, what our service should spring out of. And then the second question I want us to look at tonight is, why do you do what you do in your service for God? In other words, why have you picked out this particular ministry, be it a Sunday school teacher or an usher or the treasurer or the different ministries that people serve in, that you serve in as individuals? Why have you picked that one out? And I want to give you some suggestions on what we should use as we pick out the area that we decide to serve God in. And I want to talk about what this thing is about authentic service. How a real Christian, authentic Christian, serves God, and how he or she decides what area they're going to serve God in. I just want to use one verse to get us started tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is a verse that's very familiar to most of us. Some have committed it to memory, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." All right, let's start tonight. Why? I won't make this personal. I won't ask you why you serve God. What are some of the reasons that you can think of why people serve God? All right, they're called. God calls them to a particular service because they love Him. All right, and you guys are getting to the heart of the matter, but that's where I want to start. A lot of people serve God because they feel it's their duty or their obligation. They do it sometimes it is guilt. But a lot of people serve God out of obligation. Some people serve God because they'll open the Bible and they say, "Well, I'm commanded to do it, so I'm just obeying God's command." And they do it with the same sense that perhaps a soldier would that's in the army that's been given a command. May not enjoy it, may not be very enthusiastic about it, but they're going to do it because that's their orders. And so some people do it because they're commanded to do it. Some people serve God, believe it or not, because their pastor has come to them and asked them to do it. And the only reason that they're in the position that they're in, serving God in that particular position, is because their pastor, or sometimes it's a church council, has got together and they've decided to pick officers for the different classes. A nominating committee is another name for it. And a lot of people are in positions in churches today serving God in different ministries. The only reason they're there is because their pastor or some committee of the church asked them to do that particular job, and they're doing that particular job. Other people, and let me just give you my list. Other people are in a particular ministry today and serving God because they feel sorry for the people that they're serving. For example, they see a little class of junior boys, and perhaps they came from a broken home, and they see these little boys, perhaps some of them that are in broken homes, and they identify with them. They feel sorry for them, and so they say, I'm gonna take that class because they feel sorry for that group. A lot of people serve God in a particular position because they say, "Well, nobody else will do it. Here I am. Nobody else is stepping up to that particular responsibility. Nobody's stepping up to that particular ministry. And so I'm going to do it." Other people serve God. You might find this hard to believe, but there's some people that are rendering service because of the prestige that it offers. the prestige that it comes to them. This is particular in some cases where, well, like perhaps a Sunday school superintendent or a song leader in some cases, they're serving God because they like to be up in front of people, and that gives them a sense of honor, a sense of prestige. Other people serve God, quote unquote, for the good of the church. They say the church needs this ministry, we need this ministry to keep up with other churches. Other churches in the area have this ministry. If we're going to compete with them, we need to have this same ministry. And therefore, I'm gonna you know, volunteer and perform this ministry to perform this service. Now, what do you think? Other than now being called, God does call some people to service. He calls pastors and preachers. He calls missionaries. He calls some to be Sunday school teachers. I think God can call a Christian to any kind of service. But as we serve God, there should be in our service, in every case, one underlying motive. If we're gonna present to Him a genuine, authentic service. And what did you say when we first started? All right, it sort of gets at love, huh? Okay, but why do we want to do it? Right, to please Him, to make Him happy, to honor Him, glorify God. All right, to worship, to bring others to God. Right, all these are good reasons, but it's not the one I'm looking for. And it sort of gets at it. Worship and love sort of get at it. Really, our service to God, if it's authentic, is our way of saying thank you to God. I mean, when we grasp this fact, when we grasp the fact that we were sinners on our way to hell, and there was nothing that we could do to change our destiny where we were headed, that it was only Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins that paid our way to heaven, that we've been adopted into God's family, that we can go to the God of the universe and call Him Father because we're one of His sons, that He gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to dwell within us, and through the Holy Spirit we have access to all the divine power of the Godhead. And that one day we can know, the Bible says we can know, that when we die, we'll go to heaven and we'll live with Him forever, where there's no tears, no griefs, no hardship. And once we get a hold of those facts and just grab hold of it, our service to God, and that gets down in our heart and begins to work in our heart, our service to God is more than a duty. It's more than an obligation. It's more than trying to get a little prestige. Our service to God is a way to say thank you for all the things that you've done for me. Now, we can never, I don't think, adequately say thank you to Him for everything He's done for us. But as we serve Him, and as it's a way of saying thank you. And it gets right back to worship. So what does the word worship mean? Anybody know? Anybody remember? Talked about it. Well, we didn't talk about it much. I mentioned it. Worship, the actual word worship, means we're directing our love toward God. That's what it means to worship God. We direct our love that we have toward Him. And as we realize everything that God's done for us, we think like the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" David says, what can I do for Him after all He's done for me? I want to do something for Him. And you know how it is when you love somebody. I mean, if you really... Now, I'm talking about... I'm not talking about the 9-year-old boy that sends a Valentine to the 9-year-old girl that says, I love you. I'm talking about when you really love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to serve them. You want to do something for them. Your love wants to take some action. And that's what David's saying. Look, you've done so much for me. I love you. And David, I think he was the kind of guy that laid awake at night saying, what could I do for God tomorrow? How can I serve him? For all the benefits that he's given to me, how can I repay God? We sing that little chorus sometime. After all he's done for me. You ever sing that, Shannon? After all he's done for me. After all he's done for me. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. And that's what service, that's how our service should, what it should spring from. From not a sense of obligation. We shouldn't serve just because somebody asks us to. We shouldn't serve just because we're commanded to. We shouldn't serve because we want to get up in front of people or because nobody else will do it. We ought to serve because we love God, because he first loved us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Remember? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. I love him. And I want to serve him. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was saying, my greatest desire is to finish my course, to do the ministry that God called me to, sharing the gospel of Christ. And he says, it's dearer to me than my life. He says, I love God so much because of all he's done for me, I want to serve him. And my service to him is more important than my life. And he said in Philippians, he said another place, everything that I used to count as gain to myself, all the things that I used to count as important to myself, he says they become as dung. They become as garbage. They don't mean anything to me anymore. What I want to do is I want to serve Christ because I love him. Because of all he's done for me. That verse that I read starting out, Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What's the next phrase? Which is your reasonable service. Paul's saying it's only reasonable. He said, let me reason with you. Let me logic with you for a minute. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. He said, and that's only reasonable. After all he's done for us, it's not too much to ask. It's not too much for God to ask for us to give him our complete selves, our living body, our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable. All right, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we can do that through our words as we praise him, as we talk about his goodness, as we sing songs about his goodness. We can do that through our giving. As we worship the Lord, as we give back to him our material blessing. I heard another sermon this week. I've been listening to sermons all week on the way to work. From the first book of Malachi, about where Malachi was warning the Israelites. He says, look, you guys are offering blemished lambs on the altar. He says, you're offering lambs that have scabs on them, that have, what's that disease of the teeth? Pyrrhea of lambs, is that what they call it? Lambs? Hoof and mouth? I don't know what it's called. But he says, you're offering lambs that have gum disease. Their teeth are falling out. He says, you're offering lambs that have ulcers, little sores on them. And he says, you go back to Exodus and Leviticus. That's not the kind of lambs that God wanted offered on the altar. What was his prescription? Remember? Perfect, no blemishes, no broken bones, no ulcers. And Malachi told the Israelites, he says, look, that God hasn't changed. That's still what he wants. God doesn't want our second best. He wants our best. He wants our first fruits. He still wants the perfect lamb. And then we do that by our service to God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice as we serve him. All right. So, Paul says, you ought to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You ought to serve God. And you ought to do that because you love him and you ought to say thank you for all that he's done for you. But Paul also, I think, teaches, he's saying, now just don't run out and take the first job that comes along. Just don't run out and take the first job that somebody asks you to do or take the first job that... that comes up. I think Paul teaches we shouldn't just fill a position. And just because the pastor make or the church council or the nominating committee may come to you and ask you to do a certain job, Paul I think teaches maybe that's not the job for you. And I think he teaches that if we're going to do our service as worship, as directing our love toward God, our service, we've got to do it in the right way. And now I'm moving to the second question I started up with us tonight. Why do you do what you do in your service to God? Why have you picked that particular ministry? I mean, if you teach Sunday school class, why do you do that? If you're the treasurer, why do you do that? If you're the usher, why do you do that? If you're the PA guys, why do you do that? Now, Paul says we ought not to just do that because somebody come along and ask us. There, you ought to follow some guidelines, all right, as you pick your areas of ministry. And I'm going to give you three of them tonight. All right, so you listen in and I'll open this up for discussion. I'm anxious to hear your guys' reaction to this. All right, Paul says, number one, you need to determine what your spiritual gifts are. You need to determine what your spiritual gifts are. Now, a lot of people, they stay away from the spiritual gifts. I mean, they skip over that part in the Bible. They say, well, these are mysterious things. I don't understand these things. Well, the gifts that God talks about in the Bible, and there's four places that he talks about them, and we don't have time to read any of these tonight, but if you're taking notes, you want to jot these down. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And then Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. All these passages talk about the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that God gives people. And spiritual gifts are not a mysterious thing. They're not hard to understand. Spiritual gifts are unique abilities that God gives to people when we get saved that he wants us to use to build up others and encourage others in the church. That's what a spiritual gift is. It's something that God gives us. He puts inside of us and gives every single one of us spiritual gifts, some one, some two, some more than that. But he gives us spiritual gifts, and he says, I'm giving you these abilities, and I want you to use them inside the church to build up other Christians, to encourage other Christians in the church. Now, help me. And those of you, I know some of you have studied these, and we won't try to mention them all. What are some of those spiritual gifts? Yep. Yep. Do what? Edify, right? Well, and there's probably more than that, but if you look at all four passages, and some of them may be called different names, they're the same thing, but encouragement, giving encouragement to one another, mercy, administration, giving, the gifts of help, discernment, knowledge, and wisdom. And Paul says, look, you need to take these gifts seriously. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, you should know about these things. You should know about these spiritual gifts. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul was saying, Timothy, pay attention to these things. Don't forget them. Meditate about them. And then use them, because as you use them, they'll be profit not only to you, but to others that hear you. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, the spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so Paul would say to us tonight, all right, if you want to serve God as an act of worship, you want to do it in a very real and authentic way, first question you ought to ask, what's your spiritual gift? What is that gift that God has given you? And maybe more than one, maybe two, maybe three, I don't know. But what spiritual gifts has God given you? And are you worshiping those spiritual, not worshiping, but are you using those spiritual gifts as you serve God, as you worship Him? Okay, so that's the first guideline. All right, number two, after you determine what your spiritual gift is, you need to determine what your passion is. All right, and what I mean by that, what cause or what group of people or what ministry in the church does your heart go out to? I mean, which one, if you were going to weep over a ministry in the church, over a group of people in the church, or over a group of people in the community that the church needs to reach, what group of people would you weep over? I mean, what group of people so touches your heart that you would, you know, lose sleep over as you thought about them, or you would weep over as you thought about them? What group, what ministry, what task, what job, what group of people gets you excited? What's your passion? What's your passion? Now, you may have gifts. You may have gifts that would allow you to serve in many different areas. Okay, and I think that's true of a lot of people. But if you seek out that area where your passion is, your service, you'll serve better, you'll serve longer, you'll be more effective in your service to God. Now, let me ask you tonight, what's your passion? What group of people tug at your heart inside the church, outside of the church? What group of people tug at your heart? What group of people get you excited? What group of people are on your mind more than any others? And I think Paul would tell us tonight, that's the group of people, or that's the ministry. The ministry that serves that group of people is the ministry that you ought to be in. That's your passion. And again, that passion may be linked to your past. I mean, that passion may have been determined by something that's happened in your life. I mean, let's say, for example, that you grew up in the home of your grandparents. You may have a passion for elderly people, and you maybe ought to get into a ministry that goes into the rest homes and makes visits there, and it goes in and has services there, because that's what your passion is. That's a group of people that you care about. You may have come from a broken home, and your heart goes out to little boys and girls that are living in broken homes now. And I mean, when you think about what you went through and you think about what they're going through, it may cause you to weep. And you just have a heart for that group of people. And what Paul, I think, is saying, he says, look, you got the spiritual gift, all right? You know what that gift is. What group of people can you use that gift with? Where's your passion? You put your gift together with your passion, and that's the ministry that you ought to be in and get into. And then the third guideline I'd give you is to ask what your temperament is. What your temperament is. Now, yeah, and what I mean by that, we go back to that lesson that we had on husbands and wives and marriage and the different kinds of people that God made each of us. For example, if you're an introvert, in other words, if you like to spend a lot of time by yourself, you don't like to be around people a lot, don't get into a ministry where you got to be around people a lot. I mean, it goes against what you are. It's against your temperament. If you're an extrovert, you'd like to be around people, you like to interact, don't get in a ministry where you got to spend a lot of time by yourselves. You just won't be happy. If you're a feeler, all right, where you go on emotions and you don't like confrontation, you don't like black and white decisions, well, don't get into a ministry where you got to confront or where you got to make a lot of black and white decisions. And if you're a thinker, don't get into a job get into a job where you like to make, you know, where you do make decisions and where you do make plans. So those three things: what's your gift, what's your passion, what's your temperament? And Paul would say, if you pick your service based on those three things, well, let's talk about what will be the results. What are the results when a person is serving God because they love Him and they want to say thank you, and he's serving God in a way that's consistent with the spiritual gifts that God's given him, and it's consistent with his passion, and consistent with his temperament? What are the results? Well, the first result is that it pleases God. I mean, if you're serving God that way, it's going to please Him, because He wants us to love Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to direct our love toward Him. So if you're serving Him because you love Him and you want to say thank you, it's going to please Him. But also, if you're serving in this way, the church is going to benefit. Because if you're into a ministry that's consistent with your gifts, where your passion is, and is consistent with your temperament, you're going to be enthusiastic about that service. I mean, you're not going to get up on Sunday morning and say, "Oh, Sunday again, I got to go to that class. I've got to teach that class again. I don't want to do it. I hate it, but it's my job. I'm going to do it." I mean, I know people that come to work like that every day. And I talk to them. I say, "You ought to get a different job. You ought to be happy." And that's the way we ought to serve God. I mean, we ought to get into ministries that when I go home on Sunday night, I can't wait till the next Sunday or till Wednesday night when I get to preach again, when I get to teach again. I mean, I don't get up on Monday and say, "Oh man, I got to preach again now next Sunday." Woe is me. It's not a drudgery. It's exciting. And that's the way our Christian service ought to be. If it's consistent with your passion and you're using the gifts that God's given you, that's the kind of feeling we ought to have about it. That I can't wait. I can't wait. I get to do it again. If we have that kind of feeling for our service, I mean, I've known churches, and I'm glad we don't have it here, but I've known churches where every year the nominating committee or the church council, it took them a long time to fill up all the classes. I mean, they had to go out and beg people to take a class, and most of the time they started the year without a teacher in every class. And every year, along about August, you know, the preacher would get resignations from all the Sunday school teachers. They quit. Happened every year. And I think it was because people were in positions or in ministries that they had no passion for, that they weren't using the spiritual gifts that God gave them, that they were introverts trying to be extroverts and extroverts trying to be introverts, and it just won't work. But if you get into a service where that's what you love, the group of people that you're teaching or that you're ministering to is the people that you love, You're going to stay excited about it. You're going to stay enthused about it. I mean, I think that's, and you know, I could go down the line. I think that's the way Lois is in the kitchen. I mean, I think she gets tired sometimes, but I think when we start talking about having a special meal where she has to plan, she gets excited about it. And I think that's the way Brother Larry is. I mean, when he gets to count the money, he gets excited about it. But that's the way we ought to be in all our jobs. We ought to be enthused about it. We're serving God. We get a chance to say thank you to Him, and we get a chance to love on Him. And if we can get everybody in positions that serving God that way, it sort of builds a esprit de corps in the church. It sort of builds a team in the church. And we're all moving forward after the same goal. Now, if you got a person in a job that don't want to be there, that he only took it because somebody asked him to, he doesn't have a passion for the group of people that he's serving, he's not going to last. He's not going to feel part of that team. What else happens? You as a server feel good. I mean, you feel that's how you get a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in serving God, knowing that you're in the position that He wants you to be, and you're using your gifts and you're using the talents and abilities that He's given you, and you're energized. You don't go home tired. You go home You go home and you're pumped up. You're ready to do it again. I look at people as they walk out of work sometimes. Out my window, I see them walking out. I mean, they're down like this. And I know, what job they have. I know that some of them are physically exhausting. But most of them walk out like this and, they're down in their dumps because they don't like their job. Don't like their job. And they'd rather be doing something else. Now, a lot of those folks can't change. I mean, they feel like they can't change. That's not the way it should be in church. We ought to get into ministries and into jobs and into service in the church that don't wear us out, but that keep us stirred up. Now, I mean, we're going to get physically tired sometimes, sure. But I'm talking about our spiritual energy. I'm talking about having a passion for the people that we serve. That's what keeps you energized. That's what keeps you going. Questions, comments?